We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the Word which you have for us, and that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it as only you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25, the Passover. So the scribes and Pharisees and elders and the Sanhedrin had had their secret meeting. They plotted with Judas, who agreed to betray the Son of God. But the one condition was not on the Sabbath day, and not on the Passover, especially not on the Passover. The Passover was instituted in the Old Testament. A lamb was slain, and the blood of the lamb was spread over the doorposts. And on the 10th plague of Egypt, when the angel of death walked through the land of Egypt to slay all the firstborn, when the angel saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, he would pass over that house, and there would be no death there because death had already struck. And the Old Testament Passover was a type of the fulfillment when the Lamb of God would sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. And John the Baptist pointed that out. When he saw Jesus walking along, he pointed to him and said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So when the enemy decreed that Christ should not be sacrificed on Passover, they gave for a reason that they feared the people. But those who had any knowledge of Scripture, which would be a stretch, knew that there was much more involved than that. They knew that if Jesus Christ, who claimed he was the Son of God, and by the way, that's why they wanted to put him down, not because of the good works he did. He said he's the Son of God, and that's blasphemy. If Jesus Christ were sacrificed at the Passover, it would be very clear that this was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. They didn't want that. Don't do it on the Passover. Christ had other plans. He's in control of this whole thing from beginning to end. So we turn back the pages of time and we look at the plagues that the Lord God sent against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. When the children of Israel were slaves down in Egypt, and Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." And Pharaoh's response was, "I know not the Lord God, neither will I let his people go." So the battle lines were drawn. God sent 10 plagues into the land of Egypt. The plague of the death of the firstborn, which was the first Passover, was number 10. One thing to remember is that these 10 plagues took place within the time of one single year. 1 year, all of them. There was a pattern to it. It should have been evident to anybody who was watching this that these things weren't just mere acts of Mother Nature. They were controlled by the God who created Mother Nature. The plagues can be divided into threes. First section, plague 1, 2, 3. Second section, plagues 4, 5, and 6. Third section, plagues 7, 8, and 9. And then the death blow, plague number 10. There were patterns here. Just to read through, this is basically what the plagues were. Plague number 1, changing water into wine. This is recorded in Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, if you want to look at it, and 11. The second plague, frogs. Frogs all over the place. In the cooking utensils, in the beds, everywhere. The third plague was lice, all over again. Fourth plague, swarms of flies like they'd never seen before. Plague number, that was four. Number five is murrain on the cattle. They all got disease. Number six was boils on men and cattle. Plague number seven, hail, thunder, and fire. Plagues number eight, locusts, billions of them. Plagues number nine, darkness. And the Egyptians worshipped a lot of gods, but their main god was the sun god. And then plague number 10, the death of the firstborn. There was an interesting thing that took place in the sections of three plagues. In plague number 1, 2, and 3, God announced plague number 1 and plague number 2 ahead of time. Plague number 3 came unannounced. It was a total surprise. Plague number 4 and plague number 5 were announced by God, first two plagues of that series of three. Plague number 6 came as a complete surprise, unannounced. Plague number 7 and 8 were announced by God. Plague number 9 was not. It came as a surprise. So there's a pattern here that shows control. Somebody is controlling this. And so in the first three plagues, God struck at the comfort of the Egyptians. In plagues 4, 5, and 6, he nailed their possessions. And 7, 8, 9 was desolation and death in Egypt. And 10 was the death of the firstborn. During one calendar year, the most powerful country in the world was leveled. Pharaoh kept being stubborn throughout the whole thing. When he seemed to waver, he would change his mind, but the 10th plague knocked him to his knees. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt should die, man and beast. Firstborn, even of the animals. Who would know what the firstborn of the animals were? The Almighty God who created them, that's who. The children of Israel were in Egypt. So the plague was against all those in Egypt, and the children of Israel were there. So it looked like they were going to get nailed. The main thing of the tenth plague was the sacrifice of a male lamb without blemish, one man for every house. The lamb was supposed to be killed and eaten. It was a meal. The lamb was to be roasted with fire, fire being a symbol of hell. The people would eat this final Passover meal, the first Passover meal, they would eat it, which, by the way, is going to correspond to the Lord's Supper, which is our text for this morning. But down in Egypt, the people would eat it being fully clothed, shoes on their feet, staff in their hands, and ready to leave Egypt. This was the night they were going to leave the land of bondage and set out for the promised land. At midnight, the Lord smote the firstborn in Egypt, from Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, down to the lowest criminal in the dungeon. Everybody was hit, the firstborn of every family. There was death in every house in Egypt, except the ones who were covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. When the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass over that house. That's why it's called the Passover. And death would not strike there. And the people would leave Egypt. And when they left, not one dog would bark. God was in control of that also. What is interesting, among other things, the words of Exodus 12, I'm going to read from verses 25 to 28. Exodus 12, 25 to 28. God says this, It shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And they did that religiously. They suffer, they practiced the Passover sacrifice religiously every single year. And Jews would come from all over the country and all over the world to celebrate this Passover. Jerusalem was filled with people, millions of them. And then God said this, it shall come to pass, I just love this, it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? This is something different. We haven't seen this before. You killed the lamb, we're going to eat it, and you're dressed for travel? What do you mean by this? What does it mean? So this was mainly for little children. When they say to you, what mean you by this service? Then ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Okay. So the Passover that we're looking at in Mark chapter 14 is really the final Passover. And I know the Jews celebrated the Passover for years after that, but it didn't count. The real Passover was when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain for the sins of the world, and none of the others, that ended it. So this is why the enemies of Jesus really didn't want him crucified on the Sabbath day. But again, they're not in control of this. Psalm 114 is interesting. Psalm 114 makes mention of how God destroyed the enemies of Israel, and some mention is made here of the Passover when you look at the context. So Psalm 114, I'm reading the first eight verses, I think it's only, when Israel went out of Egypt, this is Psalm 114 verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it, that's the Red Sea, and fled. Jordan, that's the river that they crossed to get into the Holy Land, Jordan was driven back at flood stage. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. This is on Mount Sinai when God gave the law. Ye mountains, that ye that skipped like rams, ye little hills like lambs. Why is this happening? What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, and Jordan, that thou was driven back? And in the mountains and the little hills, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. When Christ died on the cross, there were earthquakes, and the sun refused to give its light. And then the verse 8, which turned the rock into a standing water and flint into the fountains of waters. Okay, so with this background now, we look at Mark chapter 14. Verse 12 reads this way. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, him is Jesus, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Judas was standing there listening. And unbeknown to all the others except Christ, he was looking for an opportunity to betray Christ, and this would be a good chance. We're now on the Thursday of what we call Holy Week. And the first reference to the Passover here, it goes back to Exodus 12. So continuing in Mark's account, what did Jesus do? He sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Remember, the city of Judah, or the city of Jerusalem, was flooded with people at this particular time. This is the Passover. Hundreds and thousands of people. Now, Mark doesn't tell us who the two disciples were. But one of them, one thing you know for sure, one of the two was not Judas. Judas was one of those that was left behind, so he didn't know where the Passover was going to be celebrated. So here you've got hundreds of thousands of people milling around the city, and Jesus tells these two disciples, when you get into the city, you're going to see a man bearing a pitcher of water. Well, how do you know that? Follow him. So this is, you see the control that the Son of God is having over all this? And Judas is not going to know where this was done until the time when it happened. So he's going to miss a golden opportunity of bringing the soldiers in to capture Jesus. So they went in, and it happened just exactly the way the Son of God said it would. Surprise, surprise, huh? And wheresoever, in verse 14 now, John 14:14, and wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Whoever the owner was, and we don't know, but whoever he was, he must have been a believer, and he would be willing to obey any command that Christ gave him. I believe that it was the house that Mark lived in, the one who wrote the gospel that we're studying. That's my opinion, and I'll give you reasons for that at another time. It's another story for another time. But anyway, the upper room was a secluded place. It was on the top of the house. It was separated from all the other rooms. Jesus said, he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So there'd be privacy there. Everything was just right for Christ and the 12 disciples. So in verse 16, his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. For the Jews, the evening was the beginning of a new day. It goes back to Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the first day. They went from morning to evening, or from evening to morning. We go from morning to evening. So they go there, and then as they're eating the Passover, something happened. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. There's a traitor in this room. And this affected them like a bombshell being dropped in their midst. They couldn't understand it. When Jesus said this, now I'm skipping to John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He was troubled in spirit. What does that tell you? It tells you that Jesus Christ was not a robot. He had feelings. And he was going to be betrayed by one of his own. That hurt. Judas Iscariot was the antitype or the fulfillment of a man who lived in David's time when King David was in control of things, and his right-hand man was a person called Ahithophel. And David confided in Ahithophel, and he got advice from him, and it was always good advice. They were as close as two human beings could be. And reading from 2 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm in there just going to read a little bit here. 2 Samuel 16, I'm beginning at verse 15. Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Okay, Absalom was a son of David. He revolted against his father. He wanted to kill him, wanted to kill David, and take the throne. And so when Absalom came and he was catering to the people and he had a big following, when he came into Jerusalem, Ahithophel was with him. Type of Judas Iscariot. Ahithophel was a devil. Continuing in 2 Samuel 16, and it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Are you betraying David? Why wentest thou not forth with thy friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people serve, all the men of Israel choose, I will be. And I will, with him will I abide. So Hushai is planting himself as a spy. And when Absalom calls him on it, Hushai says, well, the other people are following you, and I'm going to follow you too. Who cares about David? I'll be with you. And Hushai is going to be he's going to be very important in saving David in what follows, but that'll be another story. So anyway, he's there. David has a spy in the midst of these people. That's all God can work. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? You're the son of David. I should be serving you. And as I serve thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Okay, so now Absalom said to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. What do you think we should do? How should we proceed? And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, this is orchestrated in hell, go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. In other words, commit adultery with your father's wives. And then all Israel's going to see that there's going to be no agreement anymore, nope, between David and his son. This is the relationship is over. And then all Israel will hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, and then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. They're going to desert David, and they're going to come and join you. And it seemed to work very, very well. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And now here's the interesting thing right now. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days against David, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and Absalom. So Ahithophel was a deadly, deadly enemy of David. And turning the pages ahead a couple times, Ahithophel told David, follow David right now. David had fled. Go out right now and kill him. Now's the time. Strike while the iron's hot. And Hushai said, The counsel of Ahithophel is not good at this time. David, you know your father is a warrior. He's like a crouching lion and he's angry. And if you go out after him tonight, he's going to kill you. So don't strike right now. Wait. And gather all the men of Israel together and get a great big army from all the tribes and then go and attack David. And so the counsel of Ahithophel was rejected by Hushai. And Absalom followed it. And Ahithophel ended his own life. The guy was a type of Judas Iscariot. So getting back to when this happened, Jesus announces this is going to happen. And you think of something like Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That hurt. It really hurt. And yes, Jesus knew that was going to happen when he chose Judas to be one of the 12. He knew all that. He was the Son of God. And he controlled it all. But it still hurt. Jesus was not a robot. He had feelings, and it hurt. Think of Psalm 55. I'm beginning at verse 12. For it was not an... These are the words of David, but they're also the words of Jesus Christ. They're both. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. I could put up with that. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. I could have put it without that too. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Many children of God in our own day and age have had this happen to them too. When friends that they had, Christian friends, who were very, very close with, turned and left and joined the enemy camp. And when that happens, remember that this happened to Christ too. And you're going to follow in his footsteps and you're going to know how it feels. We're not robots. We have feelings, and the Son of God did too. So continuing Mark's gospel, then they began to be sorrowful. The disciples, they've been to sorrowful, and they say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" That they didn't know. They didn't know who it was. They didn't say, "It's that rat Judas. We could see this coming." They didn't know it. And each one seemed to feel, we're all capable of it. So they didn't know it. And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." This is the Passover meal. This is the Passover meal. And Judas is going to leave and betray Christ. "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him." This is Jesus talking again. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." We read last week Psalm 109, the first 20 verses. And this is a commentary on what Jesus says here. "Woe unto the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." So, Then we find out that this all was, the whole thing had been done according to what had been written in Scripture. And this is one of the greatest comforts that you and I as children of God have. If ever there was a time when everything seemed to be out of whack and the devil seemed to be in complete control, it was at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But it was all foretold in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. Every single detail of it. It was all foretold. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in full control of everything that happened. And yet, Judas had a free will, Judas Iscariot, and the scribes and Pharisees and elders and the chief priests had a free will. They weren't doing it in order to fulfill Old Testament scriptures. They were doing it because they hated the Son of God and didn't believe what he said. That's why they were doing it. And this doesn't fit logically, does it? You know, we look at the truth of Scripture, the most comforting doctrine that we have in all Holy Scripture is that God chose his elect from before the foundation of the world. That's the most comforting teaching we have in all Scripture. God loved us and chose us before he created anything. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loved us in eternity past. Now, human reason kicks in and says, well, if God chose some to be elected them to be saved, then he must have predestinated everybody else to be damned. That's what human reason says. That is not true. Our human reason has been affected by the fall, and it doesn't work right. And we have to put human reason under the authority of Holy Scripture. Luther had that straight. Some of the other branches do not. Some put Scripture on an equal basis with human reason, and others put human reason above Scripture. These are deadly, deadly false doctrines. Nowhere, ever, ever does the Bible teach that God predestined anybody to go to hell. Rather, God will have all men to be saved. God is God of love. The invitation went out to everybody. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He didn't say, come unto me, all you who have been predestined, and then the rest of you go to hell. He didn't say that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not, you wouldn't come. And so when Judas Iscariot walks before the judgment seat, he's not going to be able to look at the Father and say, well, you know, I betrayed your Son because that's what you said was going to happen in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit recorded that. He's not going to be able to say that. That would be a lie. Judas did not betray Jesus Christ because it was recorded in Scripture in the Old Testament and he wanted to fulfill it. He betrayed Christ because he hated him. That's why. And remember, the Father loves the Son. I'm going to cover this next part very, very quickly. As they did eat, and I want the children to listen carefully to this. As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Remember those four words. He took the bread, broke it. This is the Lord's Supper, the real Passover. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them all, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink it no more of the fruit of the vine until the last day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Take, drink, this is my blood. This is my body, this is my blood. Now, what part of that don't you understand? And yet this has been fought over in the church for years, going all the way back to almost the night it was that Christ did it. And the key thing is people use human reason. Well, how can the body of Jesus be in a piece of bread when he's sitting up in heaven? His body can't be in two places at the same time or many places at the same time. That's what the human reason says. Jesus says, "This is my body. This is my blood." And look at the context of this. You've seen the action this morning, or the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament. You've seen the connection here, and all of the Passovers in the Old Testament pointed toward this one, and the antitype or the fulfillment in the Bible is always greater than the type. So, yes, the lamb that was slain in the Old Testament was a type. It was a symbol of Jesus. But Jesus is the fulfillment of it. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's what the Gospel of John says. That's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus here is writing out his last will and testament. What is he going to give us? What is he going to leave for us? Some silver and gold? Is that what it's going to be? No. The precious blood of Christ. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He gives us his own body and his own blood. And a child can understand it. Just take what Jesus has said. And if anybody tells you different, avoid them. Avoid them. That's what Scripture said. Don't argue with them. Don't listen to their reasoning. Just avoid them. This is clear. What part of this don't people understand? This is my body. This is my blood. Luther stood on that statement, and the church split on account of it. So be it. There's a hymn in our Lutheran hymnal. I'm going to end with this verse. Lutheran hymnal number 306, verse 5, has these words in taking communion. Though reason cannot understand, yet faith this truth embraces. Thy body, Lord, is everywhere, at once in many places. How this can be, I leave to thee. Thy word alone sufficeth me. I trust its truth unfailing.